We are in the book of Revelation. I got into this book in this sermon series because I felt like I was, one, too focused on the here and now, and two, getting a little comfortable in my preaching. And so God said, okay, here's one big boy, Revelation. It is one of the most difficult sections of Scripture to preach, primarily because of the form of a literature that it is. The book of Revelation is called Hebrew apocalyptic literature. It's like poetry or prophecy wrapped together, meant to communicate not only truth, but feelings about that truth. It's not a dictionary in that it's just conveying information. It's not an encyclopedia where you can just pick and go whatever it is. It is a sweeping revelation or number of revelations that God has given John about the future. And so when you think about the book of Revelation, you think about the first chapter is basically John has the revelation. This is intro and he has revelation. Jesus gives him a revelation and then shows him himself. Jesus shows John himself in a glorified way. Think about the transfiguration of Jesus in front of his disciples. Could you imagine if you saw Jesus and all that he was? All that he is, I should say. Amen? And then the second and third chapters are all progress reports for churches. How do you know if your church is doing a good job? How do you know if you're successful? How do you know if you're failing? What are the things that we need to do to become a church that God would have us to be, a faithful missionary church on earth? That's what those two chapters are, seven churches. They're these churches that used to exist in Turkey. They don't exist anymore, but they exist through us in spirit. Then we got into the throne room of God in chapter 4. This is when it gets kind of crazy. This is when you start to see those strange things. I want to read to you chapter 4. If you want to read along, feel free to do so. Or if you want to just close your eyes and think about what this would look like. Remember, when John got this, he was in the Spirit receiving a vision from God, writing down what he saw. How do you write down this type of thing? It's like from here to here, this is a hard thing, right? And so he uses language that he's familiar with to try to convey the things that he's seeing. Listen to this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Trumpet is loud. It's loud and powerful, like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. That's Jesus. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on there were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, crowns of gold on their heads. Now, make sure you're seeing this through your mind's eye. Let this paint the picture. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, which means the Holy Spirit is there perfectly. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Can you see it in your eye? Mind's eye. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. It's kind of weird. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Again, that's weird, mentioned twice, which means it's important. Even under the wings, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy," remember that word, "worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. By Your will, they were created and have their being." So John starts with his vision. He sees Jesus in chapter 1. And then he sees Jesus' report cards or progress reports about all the churches. And then he gets another vision. And his next vision, boof, is all up in heaven. It's in heaven. And you think about the pearls, the peals of thunder. And you think about the lightning and all of the precious shimmering of the emerald, the all of these different things that are going on up there. You know, I always think about, like, when you look at the sun and, you know, you kind of squint your eyes a little bit and you see the little refracted light and little pieces of beauty, just the power of the sun. This is what this is conveying. And the 24 elders, we don't know what the 24 elders are. It doesn't say. Maybe it's the 24 orders of musicians or the 24 elders of orders of singers that were in the temple. Maybe it's the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes. We don't know, but you know what? Good. It's good to understand that we don't know everything there is to know and choose to believe it and worship anyways, right? And at the center were these four living creatures. We don't know if they are literal four living creatures. We know that to John, they were four kind of strange-looking creatures, each representing something else. Some people believe they represent the attributes of Jesus or the attributes of God. I know that all those eyes represents all seeing. Okay? And so we see that. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. All they're doing is worshiping and praising and giving glory to God. It's what they do. It's what they're known for. It's the throne room of heaven. In vast comparison is everything that is wrong on earth. So John then takes us into 5. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals." God was sitting on the throne and he sees a scroll. You know, maybe it's similar to a book like this, and obviously they had books like this, but the scroll was more common, and it had these things called seals, and this would be, let's say that there's 7 locks on this. Those are kind of what the seals were. The only way you can, the seal was a piece of wax. Thank you. And the wax seal is put on it so that if it gets taken off by the person who is meant to take it off, the person who is meant, by the person who wasn't meant to take it off, then people would know. To be able to open the seal shows that you were the one meant to open it. You have the key. And so there's this scroll with these 7 seals on it. Not seals like, but like seals. Okay? And it has these 7 seals. What does 7 represent? Anybody know? Completion, perfection. Remember, that matters when you're thinking about apocalyptic literature. Seven seals means that this is perfectly sealed for a person to open it up. Not anybody can open this up. So here's the seven seals. Both sides were sealed. Writing on both sides. This is referenced to a verse in Ezekiel when he has the same kind of vision. What does that mean? It means that there's no more room to add stuff. It means that every bit of it is full, meaning complete. At the end of Revelation, what does John say? Anybody who adds or takes away from this letter is going to get what's coming to them, as this book says is coming to them. So the stuff that's going to be coming out of this sealed scroll is complete. It's the end. It's full. Saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scrolls and look inside of it. Why did he cry? Couple reasons. One, he wasn't up there just experiencing a vision. He understood the context of the vision and the importance of it. This scroll represented the consummation of the coming of Christ. This scroll represented the final judgment. Remember, John was a criminal. Why? Because he loved Jesus. He was being treated unfairly. Israel was enslaved, was occupied by Rome. If no one could open this scroll, then it meant a couple things. One, it meant that there would be no happy ending. It meant that the evil that is going on earth would continue to go on and continue to go on. Every bad thing that you've seen, that you've experienced, that's going to come, every bit of all of the terrible things that happen, there's no justice. There's no happy ending. You know what else it means? It means everything that Jesus talked about the end of times was a lie. It's not really going to happen. If no one could open the scroll, then Jesus was either a liar or he was crazy. He just said all these crazy things. That's why John's crying. John's crying because he's waiting for the completion of history, because it ain't great what he's going through, and no one can open the scroll. So he wept. Then one of the elders, remember the 24 elders? One of those guys said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And so this elder gives two different ways of speaking about Jesus. So the Messiah, one is the Root of David. That means that the Messiah is going to come through David. Through Israel. No one else. No one else in history can do this except for Jesus. One, because he's the Root of David. David was the conquering king. David was going to come with military. Think about what it must have been like for an enslaved people when the person they thought was going to come and free them and kill all the bad guys ended up just to come and be killed himself and resurrected. They were waiting for the lion, but they got the lamb. That's why they didn't believe Jesus. When is the kingdom of heaven going to come? That's what they were saying. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. The Root of David means it's going to come through the Hebrew people. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to consume. It's the king. It's powerful. Finally, we are going to be vindicated. Finally, it's going to happen. And he gives these two different powerful, mighty images. Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll on its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb. So he hears about the Root of David and the Lion of the tribe of Judah being able to open the scroll. But what does he see? Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain standing. See, dead lambs don't stand, right? They lay. This lamb is standing. The lamb looking as if it had been slain standing in the center of the throne. Where is it standing? The center. That's where God is, right? So the lamb is standing where God is sitting. That's very interesting. And it says, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So the lamb, the slain lamb that has been resurrected, is in God's seat. He's standing there. And he's encircled by all these other heavenly beings. And it says he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. What are the seven horns? Well, you guys ever heard that saying, don't mess with the bull, so you'll get, go mess with the bull, you get the horns? Okay, it's an old saying. I remember this TV show where this guy's wife, he's a rancher, and he deals with bulls and cows and all this stuff, and his wife was really mistreated by these people. And he went and he got his wife, and he went up to them and he said, if you do that again, you get the horns. It is a image of power and force and might. That's what the horn, seven horns. And it's so weird when you think about this lamb with seven horns. It's so weird. Does it like literally have seven horns? Well, he literally saw something with seven horns. Does that mean when we see it, it's going to have seven horns? I don't know. But the image that he's meant to convey is this lamb that was slain is all powerful. All powerful. It had seven horns and seven eyes. Always let the book of Revelation interpret the book of Revelation when it does. And it says here, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. So the dead lamb that's alive is all powerful, but he also is the same as the Holy Spirit in that he's all seen. If you're John, spend your life on the island, banished, having these visions, and now you have this vision, and as a Jew, you understand the significance of these visions far better than we do. You don't just understand it here, you understand it here, deep down. You're looking at Jesus. You understand that that's the slain lamb resurrected, who's all-powerful and all seen. As John, think of your wonder and your awe. This is the guy that leaned his head back on Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the disciple that Jesus loved, as he always refers to himself, which I found is always kind of strange. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. This is John, and he's seeing this vision of the Lamb. And he came, verse 7, and he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Before the Lamb. Does God share worship? God is a jealous God. God does not share his worship. But Jesus is being worshipped. What does that mean? Jesus is God. Each of these elders had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They had harps. They had musical instruments. I really love this, especially for the musicians in this room. Music is meant to be redemptive. Song is meant to be redemptive. We were given the ability to play musical instruments as a way of worshiping God. It was corrupted in the garden. Music is inside of us. Why is it that when someone plays the minor key, it makes you feel different than if they play a major? Minor keys always make me feel depressed or sad or introspective. Why? Because that's how you were created. You're created to be moved by music. These elders understand that they're musicians. They each have a harp. And they're holding golden bowls full of incense. Imagine a bowl, a big golden bowl. A golden bowl is a bowl that is worth great things, and it has incense in it. And it's burning. The smoke is going up. In the Old Testament, it speaks a lot about how the prayers of the people are incense before God. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know what I love about this? God values your prayers. No matter how pithy or silly they may seem to you, God values your prayers. Do you understand that? There's no little prayer. There's praying little, but there's no little prayer. In the throne room of heaven is that little prayer that you prayed this morning. It's in the presence of God. He values you that much. It's incense to him. As a child puts his concerns and needs before his parents, out of love, and the parent loves to hear about those needs. So these are before God. And what did they do while they were up there? They sang a new song. Why is it new? Why is it new? Let's look at the song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. With your blood, you purchased men for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth forever. This was a new song because this hadn't happened yet. And it still hasn't happened as of today. Jesus has not come back. The final judgment has not begun. We are in the last ages. When Jesus died and then went back up to heaven, that began the last ages. We've been in there for the last 2,000 years. The next age that comes is going to be the age when they get to sing this. This hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, but when it does, we will worship. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands. They encircled the throne of the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down to worship. John gets a glimpse of what's going to come. And it's so much more better, and it's so much more beautiful, and it's so much profound than anything can ever be here. He gets a glimpse of the future that has not come yet. And in that glimpse, he learns that all creation, big and small, great and powerless, worships the Lamb and God. You know, they don't worship deities of other religions. They don't worship how good a person is. They don't worship the past. They worship God and the Lamb. That's what creation was meant to do in the first place, was to worship God. And because of the Lamb, now we get the opportunity to join that choir in heaven. When I think about all the struggles that we go through, I think about all the things you may be going through right now, difficulties, you know, all just people in my own context, cancer diagnosis, losing jobs, home instability, difficulties with neighbors, broken marriages. When I think about addiction, when I think about lying, when I think about war, babies dying, and all of these things on earth that we so desperately try to avoid thinking about, I remember that this isn't always how it's going to be. There will come a time when, because of the Lamb, we get to join the choir. We get to sing to the Lord a new song. And we get to join millions of angels and big, weird creatures with eyes and faces of animals. We get to join that. That vision, my friends, is a vision that sustains us, that encourages us, and that empowers our mission on earth. Why? Because we want to add as many to the choir as possible. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we can't believe we get to join the choir. I can't wait. I cannot wait. Purify us, refine us, and enable us to bring as many people as possible. Lord, I pray that the neighbors of where we live in the community and the neighbors of this facility, that we would try our best to make those places a very difficult place to get to hell from. We love you so much. Thank you for giving John this message. Thank you for having him write it down. Thank you for protecting the truth of it in its inscripturation. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. God, we love you. And all God's people said, amen. All right, my friends. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we'll see you next time. Yay. God bless.